if your mentor's going to preach your message, it's better he does it before you preach it. That way he doesn't have to fix what you did wrong. You have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 5. We're thankful to be here. We had some car trouble. As Brother Don Titus used to say, I know I'm going to be there because I got a message to preach. So I wasn't too shaken up. I knew that I was going to get up here. And we drove about 45 miles, I believe, today without an alternator. And got off the expressway when I got about as far as I could. And we rolled into a restaurant in a tiny little town that didn't even have an auto parts store. And my wife got on the phone and found a salvage yard, and they delivered a alternator to us. And the restaurant that we just happened to roll into had a lot of tools that we could use. And there were some tools that they didn't have that we needed that the towing place down the road had and let us use. And I think I was done before they were done eating. It went very well. The Lord had that all planned out. Otherwise, I'd have been worrying all weekend about how I was going to afford to change an alternator. So that's all done with, and it's over with. And I don't have to worry about that. And they say the devil is in the details. He's not. The Lord is in the details. And, he has everything worked out and planned out, and we died right where the Lord wanted us to die, and Lord had all kinds of things, all kinds of people lined up. Somebody lined up to bring us apart. Somebody lined up to give us the tools. Somebody lined up to come and jump us after we got it all back together. And Lord knows about all of that. We're in Revelation chapter 5 now, without any further delay. In chapter 4, we have the scene has turned to heaven. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and I heard a and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. So we see this heavenly scene. In chapter 4, we see the throne of God. In this scene that we can't even imagine in chapter 4, the throne of God. We see the heavenly beings around that throne in verse number 8 that they never ever stop saying, holy, holy, holy. Amen. And they never get over it. They never get over the holiness of God. Amen. We do. We do get over it. And that's the scene in chapter number 4. And that scene is just consuming. And we come to chapter 5. In verse 1, and I saw, and we began chapter 4 with, after this I looked, and in chapter 5 I saw. He's describing the things that he sees here in this place. And we'll notice that there's something missing, something that he has not seen. But in chapter 5, we see this book that, it's hard for me to not call him pastor. That's what he is, my pastor. That Brother Gordon brought about and described this book. In it is the finishing of all the works of God. The finishing of all of it. How much suspense is there? The finishing of all the works of God. Now remember, who we're talking with is John. John is still a part of the earth. His spirit is caught up, and He's seeing these things revealed to him, but he's still very much in earthly trouble. He's in prison for preaching the Word of God. He's very much a part of the natural world that you and I are part of. Though he's describing heavenly things, he's still to return to an earthly body full of problems. Yeah. And in chapter 5, we see this book presented which has the finishing of all the works of God, and including the finishing of John's life, including the things that pertained yet to him. And he's in the midst of peril. And this book is presented, and in verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loosen the seals thereof?' And no man..." And I want you to notice that phrase, "no man." Because all of the prophecies of the Old Testament expected a man. It expected a man. Notice if we turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." You can't say that any more clearly, that this would be a descendant, a physical descendant of David. And we have the scene, and it says that several times here, also verse 10. "And there, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people." All of the Old Testament prophecy concerning the kingdom of God was that a branch, a root of Jesse would come. A man would come. And we have this scene in the book of Revelation, turning back to chapter number 5. The angel asked, "Who is worthy to take the book? Who is this seed? Who is worthy to finish all the works of God? To bring it all to pass? To bring judgment to the earth that has never been there before? Who?" And there was no man. And there was no man. What a problem. This is, we will see the problem, and we'll see the response, and then we'll see the solution. But the problem is that there was no man. And it had to be a man. By biblical prophecy of the Old Testament, John, no doubt knowing this, had to be a man. And there was no man. And in verse 4, we see the emotion, "And I wept much." Despair. He wept much. Back in chapter number 4, we've seen the holiness of God. And all that that demands. And we have the earth yet, which John is still a part of, still a mess. And this huge gap between a holy God and this earth that's a mess. And there's no man. And John felt hopeless. John's still very much a part of this earth and the problems. John's got his own problems. John is in prison for preaching the Word of God. And John needs something encouraging. He needs an encouraging message. You know, we come to church and we need an encouraging message sometimes. And John was longing for something, and the angel presented the book, the finishing of the works of God, and there was no man. And all the prophecy said there'd be a man, and there was no man. You know, we feel like that in our daily lives. We take the promises of God, and we know them. And yet, at times, we feel like there's no help from heaven. There's nothing from heaven. Where is it? We know what the prophecy says, but there's a problem. Here I am. I'm in prison. I'm in bondage. Here's my place. And that's where John was. And what he thought to be an encouraging message turns south on him. There was no man. We feel the emotion of this. "There was no man found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." And there's a message there. We can't even look into the things of God apart from this Christ. In verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. We saw the problem that there needed to be someone for the finishing of all the works of God. Everything that you and I have staked everything on. We have staked everything on the promises of God. Certainly John had. He was in the isle that was called Patmos for preaching the Word of God. He had staked everything on these promises. And now it seems like it's lost. And he's felt this way before. Remember how the disciples felt when they didn't understand that Christ would be crucified. And he misunderstood. And here he is in this place. And the problem is there's no man. There's no one to seemingly fill the promise. He has described everything that he's seen here. But one thing is missing. And one of the elders says in verse 5, weep not. Behold. There was something he had not seen. In chapter 4, he describes all that he had seen, this glorious scene, but there was something he had not seen. There was something that he had not described until it was pointed out to him in this passage here. And it says in verse 5, weep not, behold, or look. You need to look. That's what the purpose of this conference. We need to look. We need to see. This is the solution. We need to see. Weep not. Think about weeping for a moment. What do we do when we weep? Well, we think about the problem. We look at the problem. And we keep looking at the problem. Then we mix our emotions in. And we look at the problem and we mix our emotions in and we just keep doing that more and more and more until it's this mess and it starts coming out our eyes. That's what we do. And that's where John was. He looked at the problem. His emotions were involved. And he was looking at the problem. He could see a holy God. He could see an earth in trouble. And that's all he could see. We're good at that. We're good at seeing the problem. We're good at seeing all kinds of things. But there was one thing that he had not written of, he had not described in chapter 4. And he had not described in chapter 5. Though he must have been there. He was there. Was he not? We had the throne described in great detail in chapter 4. But no mention of the things that we see here in chapter 5 as we read on. Weep not, behold, or look. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He fits the prophecy. He fits the promise. Amen. He fills the promise. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and as Pastor mentioned, hath prevailed. Hath prevailed. In verse 5, we see the Lion. And I had said that I would title this, The Lion and the Lamb. In verse 5, we see the Lion. We see the prevailing side of Jesus Christ. We need to see the prevailing side of Jesus Christ. He is not weak. He is not unable. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. But we feel that way. We would never admit it as Baptists. We know too much Bible. We would never admit it as Baptists. But we feel that way. If we could just be honest, we would tell people, I don't think God can do it. We would look at the problem. Look at the issue. Look at the gap. And that's how we look at things. He said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. It's already been read back in chapter 1 and verse 18. When he was comforting John, John was scared to death at the sight of Jesus Christ back here. And he said, I fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I have had power over death. There is nothing that can stop me. Notice, and have the keys of hell and death. Satan doesn't own death. Satan doesn't own hell. Amen. Jesus Christ owns death and hell. Amen. He has the keys. He went down there, he conquered it, and he came back. He has conquered the worst of the worst. He can handle our tiny little problems. Amen. The book of Revelation is very practical. We see the prevailing Lion of the tribe of Judah. He hath prevailed. Oh, the prevailing side of Jesus Christ is wonderful to think of. Amen. The prevailing side of Jesus Christ. Read with me Matthew chapter 6. When he was teaching his disciples how to pray, he says something here that I love. Just get a picture of it in your mind. You know, we brush over it because we've heard it in nursery rhymes and we've heard it profaned by other religions, and we brush over it and we don't really think of it. But in Matthew 6, as he's giving a pattern of prayer, he says, after this manner pray ye, in verse 9 and then in verse 10. He's telling you things to ask for. He says, thy kingdom come. Give me an idea what you're asking for when you're asking for the kingdom of God to come. You're asking for the reign and power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Where you are. What a prayer. What a prayer. Lord, come and reign right where I am. Amen. What a thought. Reign in Mark's life. Reign in my career. Reign in my home. Reign in my heart. Reign in my thoughts. Thy kingdom come. What a thought. Notice the next phrase is just as wonderful. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. We saw the heavenly scene in chapter 4. But in chapter 5 we have a problem because John is still part of the earthly scene. And his will is not being done on earth as it is in heaven. But what a thought. And this is what they were told to pray for. To pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth the same way it is in heaven. What a thought. What a thought that God's will, the way it's done in Revelation chapter 4, be right where we're at today. What a thought. We see the prevailing side of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. We see just that. We see the kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice in chapter 19. And there's all kinds of rejoicing in heaven at this time. And notice verse 6 of Revelation 19. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now he has always been king. The throne has always been his, but he has not reigned on this earth the way he's going to. And that's what's in this book. The finishing of that, the reign of Christ coming to this place. What a thought. What a sight. The prevailing of Jesus Christ. When he came so meek. It was not his time. But in the book of Revelation, he is a prevailing lion. He was so silent, as a sheep before his shears is dumb. His purpose was to die. But he's coming again to reign. He's coming as a prevailing lion. And that's important to us to think of today, to behold this as John, still part of this earth. He's a prevailing lion on your behalf, on my behalf. He comes with jealousy. He comes with anger towards our enemies, and we can see that in all through these seals. It's all about his relationship to us. He's bringing vengeance upon the enemies of his people. And that's another message. You can follow that through with the prayers of the saints and the different things that are happening through the book of Revelation. He's heard every cry. He's kept a vial of the prayers of the saints reserved for this day when he reveals himself as a lion on their behalf. Let's move on. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. That brings us to verse number 6 of chapter 5. And I beheld. He was told to look to see this lion. And John says, and I looked. But what side of Jesus does John see? What side does Jesus turn toward John? He says, I looked, and in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders. In other words, in that midst of that whole scene back in chapter 4, where I didn't see it before, in the midst of all of that was a lamb. This is how John sees Jesus, as a lamb, as it had been slain. John is always so enamored with Christ, it seems like, and so awestruck by his relationship to Christ. He refers to himself all through the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. They had a very tender relationship. You see John leaning on the breast of Jesus Christ. And when John looks at Jesus Christ here, and he looks to see this lion, that this prevailing Christ, the side that he sees is a lamb. It's a side that you and I need. Yes. We need the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. This is the side that he turns towards us. On our behalf, he's a lion, a prevailing lion. But this side that's toward us is this sacrificial lamb. So gentle. He's so gentle with our emotions and our life. He knows what we need at every turn. You know, sometimes something happens in our life and we say, I don't need this. You don't know what you need. God knows what you need.
Right.
You say, I'm right on the edge. Yeah, you are. You are. And he's got you there, right on the edge. We see the lamb as it had been slain. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. We see his prevailing side there. I just see him in his might and in his power, the only one that could go to that throne. And he takes the book. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. All through chapter 4, they are before the throne of God. And a change happens here in this verse. He receives glory in this verse. They fell down before the Lamb, every one of them, harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song. You sing a new song when you have a new joy. That's how that happens. They had this joy, the Lamb of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. How precious ought this lamb to be to us? You know, he's not treated as precious as he is. Precious, you know, when we use that word precious, it means a lot of things. It means we cherish it. We treat it with high regard. Peter certainly spoke of him in high regard here, as he spoke of his blood as being very precious. The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you. For you. He's a lamb for you. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So we began, we saw the problem, we saw the hopelessness that John felt in his problem. We see the natural response of John. He wept much. He despaired. But we see the solution in verse number 5. To look. Look. I'm a doer. That's my biggest problem. The instruction of the elders was to look. I'm planning, I'm scheming, I'm conniving. You know, if one of the elders said, look, I'd have went on a manhunt. That's what I would have, if they'd have said, look, okay, we better find this guy. I'm scheming, I'm conniving. But the solution was to look, to see. In the midst of everything, this lamb, to look, to see this God of tender mercies, to see him both as prevailing over your problems, prevailing over your life. We certainly know theologically that God is able, but we live very with that very disconnected from our daily life. Understanding that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this vengeful one on our behalf. And not only is he this vengeful one on our behalf, but look again, we see in verse 6, he's a lamb on our behalf. A gentle, delicate, sacrificial lamb. We see, verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us, by his prevailing power, has made us unto our God kings and priests. There's nothing we did to become that. He just decided that we would be kings and priests. Amen. You know, I've heard somebody say he made something out of nothing. No, that's not what he did. You and I were worse than nothing. Right. We were a problem. We were a stain. We were an issue. We were not nothing. We were worse than that. And he has made us kings and priests. What a day. What a day when we are there in this place and sing this new song and realize that it has all happened. It is all finished. And he has made us kings and priests unto him by his power. And we shall reign on the earth. Verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. What a scene. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And that's exactly what begins to happen in this book. He receives his power and his throne, and what a scene that it is. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. The solution was to see this one, a prevailing lion, a gentle lamb, in the midst of our problems, in the midst of all that's going on. Our natural response is to despair, to examine our problems, to look at our problems, to mix in our emotions. Look for the Lord in whatever circumstance you're in. He's there. John was looking into heaven and did not see him until someone said, look. And here you are at this conference and the Spirit and the messages and everything is saying, look, look, he's there in the midst of everything. Thank you. Amen.